Father, again today, we're just so thankful for you and for your word and for your love for us, that you would send Jesus for us. And Father, as we teach today, I just ask you to make the simplicity of the good news of Jesus evident to all that hear. Father, I just believe that some of these words that we're going to talk about today, some of these verses with the phrase "in Christ" are some of the most important in the New Testament for us. So we just, right now, as individuals, open our heart to you. We say, teach us, Holy Spirit, and we look to you as the teacher. And I thank you again that these individuals are not limited to what I know, but they'll hear your voice, Father, through your Holy Spirit. And we will leave here today changed forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be talking today about In Him realities, and it really is a good follow-up. It could have been a lead-in to what we did last week as we talked about my new birth and my identity. So let me go through that quickly. Let me mention for those of people who may be listening online that if you're listening online and you would like the handouts that we give here, if you'll contact us on MintonWilliams.com on the website, go to contact, you can select other, or we'll have a button out there for requesting materials before long. But you can just submit a request and we'll email a PDF of the notes that we hand out here to you. So as we start reviewing last week, we looked at John 3:3, where the Lord tells us that we must be born again. And this is not just born again physically. It is literally means born from above. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, which tells us we are a new creation. A new creation. And that's one that has never before existed. We have a new spirit. We spent a lot of time in Romans 6. And the thing I wanted to emphasize from those scriptures in 4 and 5 was the phrase, likewise we too might live a new life. So we keep hearing new, born again, new, fresh. And then in Ephesians 4:22-24, it tells us what is our responsibility after that happens. We've had the old man, we've lost that old man, we've got a new one now, so we put off that old man. And then we must renew our mind. You can get born again and never benefit during your time on this earth from all the things that Jesus did for us. So we must renew the spirit of our mind. And spirit there is not referring to the Holy Spirit or to your personal spirit, but it's referring to that attitude that you have toward life, the way you think about things. So that's essential. And then the last part of that is to put on this new man. So in our new identity, the first thing we saw is that we don't just identify with Jesus, but we looked at Isaiah 53 and saw all the times that he did what? He identified with us. He identified with our sin, our iniquities, our sicknesses, the anxiety we have. All of that he identified with. And as a result, what happened to him? He was made sin. Why? So that he could take on my identity and take it away so that I don't ever have to be punished for it. And that is the first step in us realizing this great exchange, that he took all I've done wrong on him. God judged him. He accepted the punishment for it. And we don't have to take it. He took on my identity. Then we looked at, how do I take on his identity? And we looked at six things. First, that we are crucified with Christ. The key point that we made in that part of the discussion is, we've already been crucified. Don't keep crucifying yourself day to day. It's been done. One and done. We'll see that again today. The other key point is, he's not on the cross any longer, and neither are you. You are no longer, if you're born again, an old sinner. You are what? A new creation. So you're not that old sinner, and that's where the devil is going to take you back. Yes, we want to look at the cross, but we don't want to look at it seeing myself up there. We want to look at it seeing it empty and look beyond it to the risen Savior. Second thing, then, is we identified with with him with the being crucified. We also died with him. Now, if we were united and died with him, it don't mean you physically died, but he took your place. He was your legal substitute. That also means that your old nature has also legally died. And a dead person cannot be controlled by his old nature. That old nature, Jesus took the power of it away. The only time that old nature can rise up is in our mental part, mental state, in our soul, when we allow him to. So crucified, we died with him. And Romans 6:3 says, we died and we were buried with him in baptism. Now, why would all these things happen? So that we could see ourselves having my sin placed on him. And then it doesn't stop there. We were what? Made alive with him. Now, I want you to think about that. We were made alive with him. He was the firstborn when he was born again. Now, he was the only begotten. He came once as Jesus. But when he was exalted and resurrected and born again, all of that righteousness was put back on him. And since you've died, and when you're born again, all of his righteousness is placed where? On you. And we're going to talk about righteousness in a great amount of detail today, more than any other in him reality. So we were made alive with him. We were been raised up with him. And finally, we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. So what is the bottom line of what we looked at last week? Well, I think it's exemplified in Romans 5:17 that talks about now we can reign in life in and with him. Reign in life today. The resurrected King of the universe, the King of heaven, what's between heaven and earth and on the earth, we've been raised with him, and we're told in this verse that we can reign in life today. So with that, then I want to talk today about in him realities. Now, this is really important. There are 34 times, I believe, which it says in Christ, and there's over 20 when it talks about in him or through him or by him. So over 50 times, and there's probably more, it's just ones that I have seen. I just went through and counted them this morning. I think these are some of the most important words that Paul had to say to us as believers in the New Testament. Why? Because my identity resides in him, and we must know everything we have in him. Now just allow that to sink in. And if it doesn't make sense as we go through this, you're going to see it today. Now, how are we with him? We're born again in a new spirit, and he does what? He comes to reside in our spirit, and let's just take off from that point. Now, in order to go forward, we need to go backwards. Let's look at three relationships that you see in the Bible that the Lord has with his people. And you've just got a smattering of scriptures in your notes. There are so many of these. I just picked three or four for each one. Three relationships. First thing the Bible said is God is for you. He is for us. Now, he told the Hebrew children that. He told Abraham that. And guess what? He's still for you today. So let's look at a few scriptures. Psalm 56, verse 9 says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. So that just lets us know that not only is he for us, he's listening for you as well. And then it says, this I know. Now this word know means I really know it. I have experienced it. It's that intimate knowing. This I know, that God is for me. Now that is foundational. You cannot go through this life as a born-again believer questioning, is God really for you? We've been posting a few things on the website and in the blog that goes to Facebook. You got to know that God loves you and he is pulling for you every step of the way. He is not making you, but he is for me. Psalm 118, verse 6, starts out and says, the Lord is for me. And then we could add, therefore, I will not fear. So why do we not fear? Because he's for me. And then it says, what can man do to me? And the answer is nothing. So why are we confident that man can do nothing to us? Because the Lord is for you. So we see this being foundational. Is there a New Testament one? Yeah, there's a couple I picked. So Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now what's that implying? Yeah, there may be people who come against you, but what? You got someone who's going to hold their hand up and say, stop it. But let me just mention, who's been given the authority today to say stop it? So we see a slight change from what we saw or will see in the Old Testament with this being for us. He's given us a voice of authority today. Hebrews 13:6 says, we confidently say. So when you say, devil, stop it, or I rebuke you, let's do that one, I rebuke the fever, we have to say it how? Confidently, boldly, because we know. What do we know? How can we say it confidently? Because the scripture here tells us, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? So you see this in the Old Testament, and you see it in our covenant in the New Testament. The second thing, in terms of relationship, you'll see throughout the scripture that God is with me. So he's for me, and he's with me. This applies to Old Testament people, and it applies to you and I today. In fact, I would tell you, if you look back at one of my favorite verses, and you know it, because if you've been here for long, you've heard me teach it multiple times in Exodus 33 and 34. What did Moses say to the Lord? If you're not going with me, pardon my English, I ain't moving. And so we know that this is the distinguishing factor. He went on to say, for how can the people of the world know that you're our God? My paraphrase, if your presence doesn't go with us. So they had the presence then, we have it now. Isaiah 41:10 starts off, fear not. And I like to take this verse and break it down this way, and I'll do it, try to do it quickly without teaching every segment of it. Fear not. How can I do that, Lord? He gives you the answer. For I am with you. Be not dismayed. How can I not get confused and bewildered, Lord? Because he says, I'm your God. Lord, I just don't have the energy. Well, look at what he says. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. In other words, he's saying what? Not only am I with you, I'm for you. Well, Lord, how are you going to do that? And he says, I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand, which he's talking about with Jesus. Look at Deuteronomy 31, and let's look at what he told to a group of people. And then we'll also see what he tells an individual. In 31 verse 6, 31st chapter verse 6, be strong. Now he's talking to the children of Israel here. Moses is. He's heard from the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to say this. And this is what he's telling them. And we're just going to pick out a couple of verses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble. Now, you think the children of Israel were thinking, well, how are we going to do that? Well, it's kind of like 41:10 of Isaiah. For the Lord your God is the one who does what? Who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. And then look down at 8. It must be important because what is he doing? He's repeating it. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. Now, is the Lord true to his word? So it was true for them then, and we need to know it's true for you and I today. Look over at Joshua 1. So he talked to the children of Israel, and now he said, Moses is dead, and it's your turn. And in verse 9, we'll just read this one verse out of all these. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Are you seeing a pattern here? Are you seeing a theme of how we can walk victoriously here? Because what does it say here? Your God, for the Lord, your God is with you. Well, I know you're with me, Lord, when I go to church. No, he's with you, period, or exclamation point. I hear people say all the time, pray that the Lord will go with me when I'm traveling. Well, what part about that don't we get? Why do I need to pray that the Lord is going to be with you and ask him to when he's already promised you? We got a New Testament verse. He says what? Not, I will not, I will not. 3 times, ever leave you or forsake you. So we have that promise. But now this third relationship that we're talking about today is different. It did not apply to those who live before the cross. It is something unique to us in our identity as a person since we are raised with him and all those other things happen that we identify with before. I gave you in your notes Gideon, and you can go read that, but I want to go on for time. But I'm going too fast. I need to make one point. As we go forward in this study today, I want you to think about some of the things that they did, and I'll start with Gideon. He and just a few guys whipped a big army. Elijah outran a chariot with the Lord with him. He also prayed and fire came down and just took away a drenched altar. Elisha laid down his cloak and the river split, the Jordan split. Now, think about this. If the people of old could do this with the Spirit of the Lord being with them, how much more should we be able to accomplish with the Spirit of the Lord being with us and this next section in us? We're going to read in a little while the same and greater miracles Jesus said shall you do. Folks, that's because he's in us. Now, God is in me. Just for us. Go to John 14. And let's go through 13 or 14 verses here. And I want to start in verse 8. Now, please understand, we're just doing this study on foundation. So we could spend the whole hour in this, but we're not going to do it. Philip starts out talking to Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. In verse 9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if we observe Jesus, we know the nature of his Father because his exact nature was in Jesus. And can I say in preparation for the rest of it, and that same nature is in you and I? through the Spirit. We saw that over and over and over. Verse 10, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? Whoa! Now that's a little different, isn't it? The Lord is with us. Now Jesus said no. The Lord is in me. The Spirit descended, came upon him, and did what? Remained there with him. The Lord is in him. So believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Now you're about to see why the works that Jesus did was greater than the works of these folks in the Old Testament. In fact, you just saw it. Look what he's got tied together. Believe the works. And he said just before that, believe that the Father is in me. There's the same relationship for you and I today. Verse 12, truly I say to you, truly, truly, so that means pay attention. The works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these shall we do, because I go to the Father. So he's saying, you're going to do the same works that I did, but it's because I'm not going to be here any longer. But there's more to the story, as Paul Harvey would say, or has said. Okay? There's more to that story. 13. He just says, greater works than these shall you do, and he keeps on. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you're going to do what I tell you to. Now, he gave us those words that we're going to do the same and greater. Whatever we ask, he's going away. What's the relationship? Why is all this enabling coming to us? And it's answers in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you. How long? Even when we drive from Macon to Columbus, or even more so, we have the need of that when we go through Atlanta on the way somewhere. He's going to be with us forever. Do you begin to get the picture that how you're going to do these same and greater works is because he left and he gave us a comforter? Begin to think about that. We'll see it even more. He said he's going to be with us forever, and that is the Spirit of truth. And I'm in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But, now listen to this very carefully, but you know him. He's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, you know him because he abides with you. They did some of the miracles when Jesus sent them out, because when he sent them under his authority, and the Holy Spirit went with them too. But look at this next phrase. He's been with you, and he will be where? In you. Now, he's not changing subjects when he says, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. I will come to you. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. You said you're leaving, you're going to send another. How's he coming to us? Well, what did we study in some of our foundations earlier in this series? That when the Holy Spirit comes with us, we get the complete Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all that they entailed. One Lord, one Master, yet three in one. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you live also. Now, we read through that verse a lot of times. Let that sink in. Because I live, you died with him, you've been raised with him. Because he lives, we live today. He's talking about our born-again spirit, man. Because I live, you shall live also. And look at verse 20. Here we go again. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. So he is in my Father. And what? and you are in me, and I am in you. Do you see that? So here over and over, he's saying, I'm in you, and you're in me, over and over and over. Do you see him as living in you? And we're going to see this a little more in some verses that go into more detail about how this is. Now, you're talking here about not just receiving a blessing of the Lord. This is not just receiving an experience. This is you being filled to the full in your spirit, man. Spirit, soul, and body. This is you being filled full of the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. This, to me, is the epitome of grace, that God would place His nature in me. I don't know how to explain it unless I pray in tongues. I can't put it into words in English. This, folks, is where my identity rests. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer is none. Then he says, for we, talking about you and I, are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And look at this phrase. I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. Dwell in them and I will walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Here again, the same Spirit that responded when the Lord spoke, light be, that same Spirit has taken up residence in you and I. So is it any wonder then, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, you're near there, so it won't be a lot of page turning, for God who said, light shine out of darkness, by the Holy Spirit, that happened, is the one that has shown in our hearts to give you and I the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of Jesus. And Jesus says that light now dwells where? In you. Is it any wonder then why Isaiah prophesies to us, arise and shine. Now we say we want to reflect God. I just say no. I know what you mean. But let the light that's inside you shine. Let the miracles and the things that He wants to do, wants you to say, flow out so that people see that light. Can I brag on God?
Yes.
I was in Kroger getting something the other day. And I came by and two ladies came to an intersection almost at the same time with their buggies. You've experienced that before. And they were apologizing to each other. And one of them went on by, and the one next, that as I went by the last one, the second one, I said, you have a great day. And she looked at me and she said, you're different. She said, you know Jesus, don't you? Now, I didn't say anything. I'm telling you, that's not just me that ought to be happening to. You ought to experience it. I ought to experience it every day. I'm not, but that's what I'm striving for, is to let that light that He's placed in me shine. Now, we don't need to be surprised if the world doesn't understand it. In John 1, 4, and 5, it talks about that the darkness did not comprehend the light. That means it could not overcome it. But just think about the word comprehend there. The world is not going to comprehend who you are until we start demonstrating to them whose we are and who we are. That light shining forth out of us that has been placed in Him. Let's look at some more in Him realities. 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord, That's you when you're born again. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This says to me, when you were born again, God and you entered into a union. You've been engrafted in that vine. What flows through him and out of him flows where? Into you. Now again, till we renew our mind with this, we're not going to understand it. Now 1 John 4 verse 8, don't look it up. You know what it says. It ends by saying, for God is love. That is the basis of this relationship. His love for you. Because he first loved me, I loved him. But it's the basis of that union. And what you got to see here is, if love is the basis for that union, and love is flowing out of him, where is it going? His love is going into you. What does Romans tell us? 5:5. His love has been shed abroad, placed in our hearts. John 17:26. Turn there. Because I'm led to read one other verse. John 17:26, the last verse in that chapter says, I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them. Do you see how that's possible? I'm sure they're thinking, how is God's love ever going to be in me? Because they probably didn't understand all he was saying when he said, I in you, the Holy Spirit in you. His love, the very love of God, is in you. Therefore, we don't ever have a right to say, I can't love that person. If Jesus loved every person on this earth enough to die for them, that same love is toward you. There is no excuse for born-again believers to have any prejudices, hold any racist viewpoints, hold any bigotry. There is no need of it, because that love ought to overcome all of that. The same is true in families. And it's true in every direction, from young to old, old to young, and the different races back and forth between it. And I've traveled had the opportunity to travel all over the world. And I'm telling you, racism is not limited to this country. It is everywhere. It's just different groups that don't like other groups when you go to the Far East. But God's love is the basis for all we have. Now, I got to just say, I can't go to 17:26 without saying, look at 23. What is the basis of our relationship with him? Love. Look at his love for you. Look at the last phrase in 23. That you, Father, love them. Talking about you. Just like you love me. We need to, when we get up in the morning and are combing our hair or whatever we're doing, look in the mirror and say every day, Father, you love me. Just like you love Jesus. And I guarantee you, when you do that, your day will be better. Now, I want to shift to another in him reality. And I'm going to spend a little more time on this than we are five more of these when I finish. And we're going to talk about righteousness. And so go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We hear a lot about righteousness. So we'll spend a few more minutes in it, talking about it today, than we will the rest of them. Why? Because this is one of the foundations that we must know. It is a part of your identity. It is a part of who he's made you to be. It has everything to do with you being joined with him. But you can know those things, and you can let Satan steal from you your whole life because you don't see yourself as righteous. Now, if I had to define righteousness as simply as I could, I would say that it means right standing. In other words, there's nothing between you and I. Now, how can we apply this to God? Well, we'll read a verse that talks about it, but let me explain it to you first. I would say it this way: between you and God, there is no sin that separates you. None. Well, how can that be? Well, did Jesus take all of our sin? Now, I'm not saying your heart doesn't need a change on some things. I'm saying there is no reason for you not to be able to step boldly to the throne of God when you've missed it terribly. Because from His perspective, He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And that blood says, He's removed my sin as far as the east, nail, is from the west, nail. And I have no clue if this is right, but I just happen to believe that Jesus must have been crucified with His back to the north and facing south, so it was east and west. Because that's how far. He's taken our sin away. There's no sin to separate you, therefore you can stand righteous in His presence. Now, let's look at this verse 21. And we're going to see how and why that's possible. He made Him. So who are we talking about? He, the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus never sinned, to be sin. Whose sin was placed upon Him? Raise your hand. All of ours were. He made Him who knew no sin, sin. To be is actually added. It's not in the original language. On our behalf. So He made Jesus sin for who? Say that with me, everybody. Jesus was made my sin for my benefit. For my benefit. We need to get that down inside us. Now it continues. He was made sin so that we might become or be made the righteousness, put in right standing, of God. So it's the very righteousness of God that Jesus had and was given back when He was made our sin. And how does this come to us? What's the last phrase of that? In Him. The only way we are righteous is that we have become in a union and we stand in Him. So when God looks at you, He sees us where? In Jesus. And He sees Jesus in us. And He's not going to deny Himself. Man, if that doesn't give you the oomph to say, yeah, I don't care how bad I've missed it. Don't tell me you don't know what I've done, because I'm just going to tell you, you don't know how powerful the blood is. There is no reason when we miss it the worst that we can't turn to the Father and say, I'm coming boldly to you, Jesus, and the Father. I know I've messed up, but you see me able to come right to the throne of God. And we could stop there, but we're not going to do it. We do this in Christ. Let me read you the complete Jewish Bible for this one, this verse. God made this sinless man be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with Him, and listen to this phrase, we might fully share in God's righteousness. So that we might fully share. But I still remember what I did. Quit thinking about it. The only reason you're remembering it is because you're feeling sorry for yourself or the devil's telling you. And both of those are not reasons enough to do it. No record. No record in heaven of that sin. We might say it this way. There is no rap sheet about you. None. None. No rap sheet of you ever doing anything wrong. It doesn't exist. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, doesn't that sound like the definition that we use for grace in our last study and again in this one? God's desire to treat me as if what? I'd never sinned. That's the way He's treating you, because in His eyes today, your sin has been paid for. Now, I'm not telling you that if you do things that you know are wrong and know are against God's will, the wages of sin is death. It'll get you to see Him quicker. But He is not sitting up there holding it against you, waiting to hit you with a bat. Righteousness. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Made righteous. And we need to go through this one also. We're going to go through a little quickly, not going to spend a lot of time on each verse. Starting in verse 10, by this will, His will, we have been sanctified, set apart. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here's one time and for everybody. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering, talking about the law, and the offering time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So the law couldn't do anything. Verse 12. But He, having offered one sacrifice for all sins and for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did He sit down? Because He was tired? Because it is complete. It is finished. And He's waiting, verse 13, from that time onward till His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. We play a role in that. Verse 14. For one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Do you think He's told us that here three times in just a few verses because it's something we ought to get down in us? I think He's trying to make a point. Want us to see this. And the Holy Spirit, it says, bears witness what? Also to this. That means the Holy Spirit's telling you, don't listen to what the devil's saying about condemnation. I'm telling you, I'm in you, and you've been made one with Him. Who are we going to listen to? In verse 16, He talks about the covenant He's going to make with them. He says, I'll put My laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I'll write them. In 17, He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds. You want to underline that part?
Yes.
I will remember no more. Yeah, but I did it yesterday and I hadn't asked forgiveness. The forgiveness is what allows you. That's a grace and a mercy He gives us so that you can verbally say, I missed it. And I'm turning around and I'm going a different direction. And therefore, you can turn to the devil and say, you can't bring condemnation to me anymore. The sin, confessing the sin, doesn't make Him forget it. It just allows us to walk without that sin consciousness, that guilt. And that's verse 18.
Doesn't make who forget it?
It doesn't make God forget it. He's already forgotten it.
Yes. Okay.
It makes us be able to handle it. And so, verse 18 then says, now where there is forgiveness, King James, I believe, says remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering. Now, let me pause. We'll finish this up with this one. The word remission, which is translated forgiveness, literally means forgiveness. But it also means, in the language, cancellation of sin. Now, we hear a lot about expungement, which means what? Wiped out. It means obliterated. But look at what that also means. Wiped out of what? Our consciousness. That we should have no more consciousness of sin, but of We ought to be conscious of our righteousness. What it's saying is we don't want to let what we've done dominate our thinking. We want to let know that righteousness dominates it. Correct?
Yes.
We've got to know, just like a child, Daddy, I missed it. I made this mistake yesterday. I remember when a son called with my brand new Honda Accord, and we let him take it to take a friend home, and a dog ran out across the road, and he swerved, and there went the front end and the air conditioner. Daddy, I missed it. What did I do? Well, it'll get fixed. Y'all okay? Now, I wasn't happy about it particularly, but I'm not God. God just goes right on. But what do? Well, he beat himself up for weeks about it. Now, we have been made righteous, and we must have a revelation of having a righteousness consciousness. Now, what does that mean? Ephesians 4:23, we talked about it in the review, says we got to renew our mind, the spirit of our mind. We've got to have this attitude about myself. Confident. A little swagger. Now, you're not having a little swagger because of who you are. You're having a little swagger because of who's in you and whose you are. Now, that's where a lot of people get confused on saying, well, who does he think he is? Well, don't berate him. Or don't berate a lady if they say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I know who I am. Well, my, that sounds high and mighty. No, I'm not high and mighty, but the one in me is. And we're in union together. Therefore, I'm in right standing. We've got to have that type of consciousness. Are there examples in the Bible where others didn't? Yeah. I give you the scripture. I'll just tell you the story. Luke chapter 5. Jesus says, go fish. And they said, man, why? And what happened? They got a boatload. Matter of fact, they got more than a boatload. And what does Peter do when he comes back in? Looks at Jesus and says, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. That's sin consciousness, not righteous consciousness. Righteousness consciousness would have come and said, thank you, Lord, that I cannot believe you, that I can make a mistake of not believing you, and yet I can walk right up to you and say, thank you for your mercy that you showed me at that very moment. That's the consciousness that we need to have. And we have it, why? Because we are in Him. Now, when you get that consciousness of, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, then it will lead you to be able to do what Romans 8:1 says that we should do. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for everybody. God just loves everybody. That is not what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who've been born again, been given His Spirit, a new life, a new creation, His DNA in me, flowing out of Him, in me, hopefully out of me to others. Until you get this fact of righteousness and settle that, you're going to fight condemnation. But now when condemnation comes, you just can say, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, don't always blame the devil for condemning you. Because too many of us have had a lot of experience condemning ourselves, and until we renew the attitude that we see, or the way we see ourselves, you're going to continue in that. Right. I too often am the world's worst critic about me, because I don't see myself fully yet the way I ought to. Now, have I made some strides? A few. I've got a ways to go. But you know what? I'm a lot farther than I was when I started. Now, think about this condemnation, how filthy it is. Adam and Eve partook. They realized that they'd blown it, didn't they? And what did it cause them to do? It caused them to go hide. Out of what? Shame. Now, the Bible tells us that we who believe will never be shamed. Ashamed. That's all the devil is doing, is trying to separate you from God, because you have already been separated unto God. And he's gonna tell you how terrible you are, and he's gonna tell you how others think that you're terrible, and that thing is gonna get on a rewind or a replay, and it's gonna finish, and it's just gonna start again until you push the button that says stop. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says we've been made complete in Him. Now, what does that really mean? It means that the moment you were born again, your righteousness was as righteous as it's ever going to get. You didn't get 50% righteousness and have to work to get the rest. You didn't even get 80%. You got it all. It's complete. That's why Jesus could sit at the right hand of the Father. That's why he tells us to rest. We are not going to earn our righteousness in any shape, form, or fashion. Now, let me just give you three quick verses. There's a bunch more of what righteousness will do for you. Isaiah 54:14. What is this study about? Established on the foundation. On the foundation of who we ought to be, Jesus. So think about that when I read this verse. In righteousness, you will be established. Do you see why righteousness is so important? You can't be established on the foundation until you see you've been made righteous. This verse says it's foundational. Sorry for the pun. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Why? Because he's for you. And when you don't see yourself as righteous, you think he's against you. And from terror, it will not come near you. Complete Jewish says, in righteousness, you will be established, far from oppression, with nothing to fear, far from ruin, for it will not come with you. Let me give you another one. Psalm 89:16. And I'm going to read this one out of the Complete Jewish Bible. They rejoice in your name all day. Why am I rejoicing? Because I'm learning what all I have in him. And look what they are. They are lifted up by your righteousness. I can't read that verse without thinking about Psalm 91. The end of it. Because you've loved me, I'm going to set you, my translation says, securely on high. Other scriptures say the same thing. One of the Psalms talks about being set securely on high. Malachi 4:2, the last one of these three of many I picked. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. But unto you who revere and worshipfully fear my name, shall the Son issue in of righteousness. So Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness. How does this, what happens when the sun comes up? What do they call that? Dawn. When should you see yourself as righteous? Every day that dawn comes. Or if during the day, dawn can come when you see the light. So it dawns on us, and it ought to redawn on us day after day. But look at what it says. The Son of Righteousness will arise, and look what he's going to bring with him. Healing. For what? For whatever you need. Mental, physical, it doesn't matter. Healing where? In his wings and his beams. Beams there literally means light. Ah, what did we read earlier about the light has shone where? In us. That same light, the Holy Spirit. For you shall go forth and gambol, or that means leap, like calves released from the stall and leap for joy. That's just a bit of what comes with it. Now, I got five verses, and I tell you, we're not going to read but just one of them. I'm going to tell you what it says. John 15 is about you and I being what? Engrafted in the vine. And it tells us we cannot bear fruit unless I do so in Him. So if you want to bear fruit, then we must accept the fact that I am in Him, because that is the only way I'm going to be a fruit bearer. And is the only way I'm going to bear any fruit, much less more fruit and much fruit. Ephesians 1:7 we looked at earlier, not today, but in this study, and it talks about my redemption comes in Him. It is the only way it comes. Now I want you to turn to Acts 17:28. For in Him, now can everybody say that's me? In Him, and I'm going to change this, and I want you to read it this way as you read it. I live, I move, and King James says, I have my being. My Bible actually says, the New American Standard says, I live, I move, and exist. Now, I am is what the Lord's name is. Exist means I am. So you can ponder that for a few minutes. So I live and I move and have our being. What's He telling us? I live because He lives in me. His life in me. I move. I act. I conduct myself. The way I do life is what? Is Him, because of Him. And I have my being, in other words, my very nature, is because I am in Him. Now, I want you to go on and read the rest of that verse as well. The last part, talking about some of your own points, it said, and Paul is actually quoting at least two that I found, Greek writers who used a similar statement. But look at this last phrase. For we are His offspring. In Him is your sonship. And the Scripture says we're all sons. There's no male or female. It just says we're all sons, or as this word uses, offspring. Now we must note that. Romans 8:16 talks about us being sons and children of God. Verse 14 too. So, where does my identity as a child of God come from? Of me being in Him. So until you understand that you are in Him, you may have a hard time seeing yourself as God's own child. You see why we focus so much on changing our identity and where's my identity lie last week? So, so important. Two other things, Philippians 4. Just turn there and we'll read them quickly. It'd be quicker for me to read them to you than it would to get on a rabbit's trail talking about them. Philippians 4, and we want to start in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds. How? Through what? In Christ Jesus. So the peace that we've been given, His peace, comes where? In Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The ability to say this verse is not because of who you are, but because of you being what? In Him. It comes in us, through us, by Him. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. Where is that glory? And where does that provision come from? In Christ Jesus, and me being in that position. 1 John 4:4 says, concludes by saying, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The point I would make with that is, because that is true, that is why you have become more than a conqueror. He conquered, but He's in you, and you get to enjoy all the fruits of His conquering. The last verse, Philemon. I'm going to read it from three translations. I pray, this is Philemon verse 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. In other words, that it'll work through the knowledge, and listen to this phrase, of every good thing which is in you. And the New American Standard says, for Christ's sake. It literally says, in Christ. The Amplified. And I'm going to skip down and just pick it up. That the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus. Unto whose glory? His glory. Complete Jewish. I pray that the fellowship based on your commitment will produce full understanding of every good thing that is in ours in our union with Messiah. You can't look at yourself. You can't look at me. I can't look at you. As born again believers and say, that person's just no good. I should never do that. Because who am I calling no good?
Jesus.
In Him realities, we've been placed there. The devil can't take you out. All he can make you do is think differently about where you've been placed.